to see you here. Let's all take our song sheets and turn to our first song, which is "To God Be the Glory." I invite you to stand as we sing. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. We do want to welcome everybody here today. So glad that you can be in the building today, worshiping together. It's great to be here. So I want to welcome you to Morrow Bible Church. And I want to have a special welcome to Martin back here, who's visiting with us, Martin Harmon. Great to have him here today. And we also want to say hello to those that are listening on the recording of this service. Thank you for listening. And we're thinking about you. Trust that you're thinking about us as we're here, and we'd love to hear from you. So send us a note. Let us know that you are listening as well, and perhaps you'd like to even call in and give a greeting. We can do that, maybe pre-record one. We had several pre-recorded greetings, testimonies last Sunday night, and we can do that again. So if any of you that are not able to come out would like to do that, just encourage you to do that, and we can hear from you. Tonight, we're going to be having the Perez family with us, Lord willing. They are missionaries, church planters there in Georgia, working with the Hispanics there. And they are sent out by our church, and they're going to be here tonight to give a report. So I just want to invite all of you to be here at 6:30 and hear their report, see what God has been doing through their ministry. We'll be meeting for some community outreach on Wednesday at 4:30 here at the church. We're trying to go out, speak to people in the community. And, you know, the UPS men and the FedEx men are still out doing that, sort of. And so certainly seems like we could go and talk to people as well on their porches. But we're planning to do that this Wednesday at 4:30. On Saturday, the ladies will meet here at the church. They're planning to for brunch at 10 o'clock. So invite all the ladies out. And they're also going to be decorating the church for Christmas on Saturday. So just a reminder for all the ladies to be here if you'd like to on Saturday at 10 a.m. We're planning to do Christmas caroling COVID style on December the 18th. That means we're not planning to go out to people's houses, but planning to do it here at the church by phone. And we're going to try that. Perhaps we'll be able to do some video calls if some are able to do that by then. But planning to do that December the 18th here at the church, 6 to 9. Planning to have dinner here at the church as well along with that. And so look forward to that. Christmas services are being planned on December the 20th here. We're planning to have a children's kids nativity skit program. So we're getting ready for that, and that's being planned. And then a candlelight service again in the evening, Christmas candlelight service in the evening on December 20th. There's still some opportunity to give towards the thank offering. That's a chance for us to express our thanks to the Lord by giving a gift, something we see in the Bible, thank offering. And we've always done that here at our church. And this year, that thank offering is going to cover the cost of equipment needed to begin live streaming services. There's still opportunity to give towards that if you had not yet been able to do that. You can use the special offering envelopes or clearly mark the gift in some way for that thank offering. We're trying to get the equipment up to get a live video option for those that are not able to attend in the building. And we have the recording. It's not a video right now, but looking towards getting that live option that would be a little bit better, I think, for those who can't come, those who are sick. And so we'd like to do that. We'll report as a praise that what's come in so far is $2,450 for that. Is that correct? $2,490. All right. And so we praise the Lord for that. We had looked at some equipment that would kind of get us started there. And if we got a little more than what the goal was, what we would do is actually get what's called a pan tilt zoom camera to be mounted at the back of the auditorium there. And so it wouldn't be in the way of people walking or anything, would be mounted there permanently, and then also have a second camera that could be mobile and to switch between both of those for that live stream. And so that's really the better way to go, the pan tilt zoom that's mounted on the back wall. And so we're looking towards doing that. We will have to have the internet here at the church in order to live stream, and we have gone ahead and ordered that from CenturyLink, and just pray that they will move that along as they're waiting on credit approval is what they've told me right now. And so just pray that they would move that along, we could move forward with that. This is a different kind of an announcement, but there's an imposter, Pastor Stephen Howard. I don't know who it is, but there's an imposter that's pretending to be me and texting various people asking for them to buy gift cards and that I will supposedly reimburse them later. That's not me, okay? So ignore those messages if you receive them. That's somebody else that's pretending to be me. It didn't come from my number, some other number, and they've signed it Pastor Stephen Howard, and they've texted a number of people about that. And it's an imposter. It's not me. And so I don't know who it is, but it is a scam, and it's something that I've heard of other churches where it happens. It's a common scam. They try to pretend to be the pastor and get money from people. So if you want to give money, give to the thank offering. Okay, that's what I'm trying to encourage you to do. We are taking up a Christmas food collection this Christmas season, as we usually do, non-perishable food items, and to be given to a family. We usually select a family in the community. If somebody knows of somebody that would appreciate that, but we are taking up that collection. So if you'd like to bring in some non-perishable food items, we'll have a basket in the foyer to do that and get that collection together before Christmas. We do have some December birthdays coming up in the church, and those are in the bulletin. I think they're coming up later in the month, but we look forward to those and wish happy birthday to those folks. All right, do we have any prayer requests? Anybody want to share today? Any prayer requests you'd like to mention? Yes, Rob. Some issues Rob is dealing with this week. Remember, pray for those. Anybody else? Other prayer requests you want to mention? Yes.
Unspoken.
Okay, unspoken for Mr. Renard. Anyone else? Okay, well, let's take our song sheet again and go to our next song. I Must Tell Jesus All of My Trials. 344. I Must Tell Jesus. Let's sing together.
I'm
Let's take our Bibles now for our scripture reading and go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 1 through 16 for our scripture reading. The text is also on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to look at it there. Let's stand as we read in honor to God's word, reading responsively. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again.
His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews have laid plots to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?
Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Let's read verse 16 together. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today to worship you and give thanks to you once again. We thank you that you are a God who gives us life, has given us that life through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the scriptures that we have, that we've just read, that remind us that Jesus grants us that life. He is the resurrection and the life. And how thankful we are for that gift of life. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here today and worship you. We pray that our hearts and minds would be able to focus upon you, set aside the things that distract us, and to truly worship you from our hearts. Our Father, we pray for this congregation. We thank you that you know the needs of each one. The needs that have been shared here publicly and those that have not been shared, you know them. And you care for each member of this flock, each person that's here today. And we pray that you would meet the needs here. Be with those that are sick, that are not able to come. Those that are at risk during the virus here, not able to come out. We think about them. And we pray for them. Pray that you would uphold and strengthen them. And we pray, Father, for those who might be traveling today, we pray for safety. Bring them back again to us, we pray. Our Father, you know the spiritual needs that are represented here, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would use your word, that you would bring conviction, that you would guide and give encouragement, and that you would strengthen faith. We pray, Father, for this assembly here. We pray for each one that's a part of this church. We pray that you would help us to see our responsibility to serve whatever way we can. And we pray for the elders. We ask that you would guide them, give them special wisdom. We pray that this church would grow and go forth and serve you. Pray that people would be encouraged to serve you both here and abroad. Father, we come here today to worship you with our gifts. We come before you recognizing all that you have done to bless us, and we pray that you would help us to truly be thankful as we give our tithes and offerings to you. And Father, we pray also for the thank offering, and we commit that to you and the project that is involved with that. We pray that you would be honored and glorified through that. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We think especially of the Perez family as they plan to be with us tonight. We pray for that service and that report. Pray for safety for them as they travel today. And we pray that you would bless their work that they're doing among the Hispanic people there in Georgia. We pray that you'd raise up that church there. We think of our other missionaries serving around the world. We pray that you would help the gospel to go forth and help them to be faithful as they serve you. Our Father, we pray for our country again today, and we pray for our president, President Trump. We ask that you would give him your wisdom. We pray that he would put his faith and trust in you. We thank you for what he's done to protect our freedoms here in this country. And we pray for the election results, Father. We pray that there would be a clear result, and that if any fraud and cheating has taken place, that that would be brought out to light as well. And we pray for the other officials that serve in this country. We pray for wisdom for them. We pray that you would give peace to our country, to allow us to serve you in the way that you would have us to, and to live out our Christian lives. We pray for our local officials. Thank you for them, and give them special wisdom in these days. Our Father, we thank you again for this time of worship that we have, and thank you for each one that's been able to come out. We pray that everything that's said and done would bring honor to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your song sheet again now, and we'll turn to our next song. Number 149, When We See Christ. Let's all stand as we sing. When We See Christ.
Thank you. cappella, life's day will soon be o'er.
Life's day.
I invite you to turn back to John chapter 11 now. John chapter 11. So we're going through the Gospel of John here in our Sunday morning services. We've seen that this book is all about Jesus Christ, and we are presented with many of the signs, the miracles that Jesus did, and John has selected a few of them, not all of them, for a purpose which he describes for us in John chapter 20, and that is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the way that we come to that is through recognizing what Jesus is like, how he truly is through his word, and seeing the signs, the miracles that he's done. We've seen Jesus as the bread of life as he fed the 5,000. The point also that he was making through that was that he provides that spiritual satisfaction. We've seen him as the water of life, the light of life. And now we come to chapter 11, in which we find one of the greatest signs that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. And that is the resurrection of a man from the dead, the resurrection of Lazarus. That's what we find here in John chapter 11. And by that sign, we see that Jesus is the giver of life. He presents himself in that way. In John chapter 10, we saw that Jesus had retreated away from Jerusalem. He had been there talking to the religious authorities, his enemies, discussing with them. They were nearly ready to kill him. And he retreats into the Transjordan area, the area where John the Baptist had ministered, and he's gone away. And now in chapter 11, we see that he receives a message calling him back down to that same area that he had just left, the area around Jerusalem. And he's called back to the town of Bethany, which is just 2 miles away from Jerusalem, on the east side of the Mount of Olives, very near the city there of Jerusalem. And so this morning we're going to look at how he's called back there. We have in these first 16 verses really just an introduction to this miracle, the raising of Lazarus. It just sets the stage for us. But it also presents to us a proper view of the various forms of suffering and trials that we too face in this life. We see in this chapter a right view of them. There's a wrong way to look at these things. There's a way that the world looks at these things. But in this chapter, in this section, we see the way that God wants us to view suffering. We see three forms of suffering here in these verses. We see sickness. We see, secondly, danger. And finally, we see death. And those are three forms of suffering that we continue to face even to this day. Notice the very first line of this chapter brings us face to face with sickness. Look at John 11, verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha." It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. There's several Marys in the New Testament, so John identifies the Mary that he's talking about here. We see her, we will see her in another chapter of John coming in the future. And what she did, according to what John says in verse 2. But it was this family that was brought face to face with sickness. Lazarus was sick. That's all we know. We don't know what kind of sickness he was faced with. Don't know how long he was sick. But we're confronted with the fact that he faced this sickness, and it was leading towards death. It was seeming to get more severe. You can imagine the concern of his sisters in this illness, perhaps sudden illness, progressing illness. And so we see what they do. Verse 3, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Evidently, these people were not strangers to Jesus. Evidently, these members of this family, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they were friends of Jesus. We don't know all that went on with that and the nature of that friendship or how much time he spent with them, but it's very clear that Jesus had a close relationship with them. And so the sisters of Lazarus send this message to Jesus. Notice how they communicate that message. All it is, very simple message: "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." There's no demands that they make. "Lord, we want you to do this. Come. Try to heal Lazarus." No, they don't say that. All they say is, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. Simply reminded him of that. And all they did in this time of sickness was to send this message to the Lord. Basically, to offer this simple prayer to the Lord. What do we do when we are confronted with sickness? What do you do when you find out that you have a sickness? Coronavirus. What are you going to do when you get that, perhaps? I don't know if you will. Or what are you going to do when you get some other sickness? Well, what do most of us do? Start Googling the symptoms. Start figuring out how do other people deal with this? What do they do? Perhaps you call the doctor. Perhaps you make an appointment. Try to get in to see the doctor and see what the doctor says. Or start taking some medicines and therapeutics of some sort and try to correct this illness and get it fixed. Certainly nothing wrong with all those things. But we see here something that we must do along with those things, before those things, really. And that's what Mary and Martha did. What did they do? They told the Lord what was going on. They prayed to the Lord. They sent a message to the Lord. "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." And that's what we must do. How do we view sickness? What's the right view of sickness? Well, at the very beginning, it's a time for us to pray. It's a time for us to pray. We must pray to the Lord in times of sickness. Oftentimes, sickness draws people closer to the Lord. It draws them nearer, and it makes them want to pray to the Lord and come near to Him. Sickness is a time for prayer. But then a second thing that we see along with how to view sickness is what Jesus says in response. We see in response that Jesus shows us that sickness is under God's control. Notice how Jesus responds here in verse 4. "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Sickness is under God's control. We see Jesus receives this message, and in his response, we see several realities about God and his control that are true, I think, in every case of sickness. First of all, we see that he knows the end result of sickness. He knows the end result of sickness. What does it mean when he says, this sickness is not unto death? That's what he said in response. When he heard this message, he said, this sickness is not unto death. I believe it simply means that Jesus knew in this case what would be the final outcome. Jesus knew how this was all going to progress. Jesus knew what would happen to Lazarus. Of course, we know the end of the story, that this is resulting in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Didn't mean that he wouldn't die here, but Jesus knew what would happen. The sisters didn't know. When we get sick, when one of your brothers or sisters gets sick, you don't really know what's going to happen. But we see here a reminder that there is somebody who does know. Jesus knows the end result. He knew the end result of this sickness in Lazarus' case. And in each of our sicknesses that we face, the same is true. Jesus knows the end result. And then secondly, another reality we see here is that he has an ultimate purpose of the sickness. He knows the end result, and he has an ultimate purpose. Jesus explains that purpose here, verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, Jesus says, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. God has an ultimate purpose, even in sickness. God has an ultimate purpose, and he explains it here. It is for the glory of God. What does that mean? The basic idea of that word glory is the idea of a thought or an opinion, especially a favorable opinion. And he's talking about that opinion that people have of God. And in this case of sickness, Jesus said there was something that was going to result in a favorable opinion of who God is, and also that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. We see in the Scriptures that the glory of God is promoted in Jesus Christ. Back in John chapter 1, we're told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God is the accurate recognition of God. And that happens as people accurately recognize who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus says, in this case of sickness, God would be glorified, the Son of Man would be glorified, the Son of God. That was the ultimate purpose there. Others would come to have an accurate and honorable thought concerning Jesus. You know, that doesn't mean that the believers, true believers in Jesus Christ, are going to be spared from sickness. Oftentimes, God chooses to further this purpose of His glory by the experience of sickness, just as He did here with Lazarus. And we may find that true in our own lives, that God is glorified even in sickness. The glory of God is promoted even in sickness. But God has an ultimate purpose of sickness. God knows the end result of sickness. And notice another reality here we see as Jesus responds and as the Scripture explains, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. What does that tell us about God? It tells us that He still loves all those affected by sickness. God still loves all those affected by sickness. You know, it may be that some of us would think, well, that's rather harsh of God, isn't it, to allow His children to go through sickness like this and to face death like this. And so, lest we think that, the Scripture comes here and affirms to us very clearly that God still loves all those who are affected by sickness. Sickness does not mean that God doesn't care about you. He loves His children, even in sickness. That means that He knows and He does what is best for them. He always does what's good for His children. And that may include sickness sometimes. Yes, sometimes God uses sickness as a form of discipline. But the true child of God, the one who's really a child of God, who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, depending on Him for their salvation, they can know, you can know, that whatever sickness that you go through or somebody in your family goes through, that God still loves all of those who are affected by sickness. He still loves them. And oftentimes what we think when we go through something like that is that God is somehow punishing us. You know, the Scripture tells us that the true child of God will never face punishment. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 3, 13, that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The fact of the matter is that for every child of God, they can look at Christ and see that He has taken their punishment. He's taken it. There is no more. In the Old Testament, Psalm 84, verse 11, the psalmist writes, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. We need to be reminded of that fact, that God always gives what is good to His children. He doesn't ever withhold what is good. And so we're reminded here that God still loves all of those who are affected by sickness. He still loves them. They're His children. They're His disciples. And nothing can change that. And then another reality that we see as Jesus responds here, in verse number 6, when He had heard, therefore, that He was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. You know, I'm sure that Mary and Martha did not understand that. In fact, we'll see later in this chapter that Martha says, Lord, if You had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I think that they expect Him to leave right then and to come straight down to Bethany. But you know, He didn't do that. He waited 2 whole days. From our perspective, that looks like He delayed. He delayed. Why did He do that? And that's a question that we always ask ourselves when our expectations are not met. We get frustrated. But one of the things that we see over and over again in the life of Jesus and in the Bible is this fourth reality that we see about God, about Jesus, and that is that He acts according to His will and plan in sickness. You know, God never does anything. Jesus never does anything merely because somebody, a human, suggested to Him that He ought to do something. That's not how God operates. He does things because it is His will to do them. He does His miracles because the Father has given those miracles to Him. He doesn't do things merely because somebody, a human, said, you should do this. No, he always acts according to his will and his plan. And so what is he doing here? He's acting according to his will. And to us, the human perspective, it seems like things aren't going our way, and we are disappointed, we are frustrated, but we need to remember that our ways are not God's ways. And God does things according to his own way, and his ways are higher than our ways. His ways are not man's ways. And here, he delays from a human perspective. He waits 2 more days. He acts according to his will in sickness. He still loves all those affected by the sickness. He has an ultimate purpose of the sickness, and he ultimately knows the end result of that sickness. And so, again, we see the reminder that we need to learn not to get impatient with God. God's ways are better than our ways as well. And we need to step back and realize that when things aren't going our way, that God's ways are much better. And we need not to be frustrated and impatient about it. How to view sickness. And we see a second form of trial here, a second form of danger in this passage, or rather suffering, and that is danger. We see, secondly, how to view danger. Jesus invites his disciples after 2 days to go down to Judea, verse 7. Then after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." The disciples remembered what had just happened in Jerusalem, the region of Judea. The people down there were ready to kill Jesus. We saw that at the end of chapter 10. They had these stones in their hands, and they are ready to hurl them at Jesus' head and kill him. That's how mad they were, how angry they were. And the disciples are all around, and they're seeing, they're remembering that. And now Jesus says, "Okay, guys, let's go back there. Let's go back to Judea." And the disciples are saying, "Wait a minute. Don't you remember? The Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again?" They cannot understand why Jesus would do this again. So there was real danger going back into this area. You know, we face danger today. How do we view danger? How should we view danger? Well, we see, first of all, that danger may be the path chosen for us. What did Jesus say to them? "All right, disciples, who would like to go down with me to Judea? Any volunteers here?" No, that's not what he said. He said, "Let us go to Judea again." He didn't give them the option. He didn't give them a choice about going into that danger. And that may be the case for us. There are times when we have no other option other than to face the danger. And in fact, God may lead us into that path. You know, we're all the time right now reminded about the increased danger because of COVID. And yet, God may have you, by his appointment, to still go into work, or to still go to school, or go to church. God may have chosen that for you. Danger may be the path chosen for us. You may still have to do what you have to do. You don't have a choice. But then we see another way that we ought to view danger here, and that is that danger may be endured for good reason. Jesus responds to these questions the disciples have. You see, the reasons he chose to face the danger. He uses this illustration, I guess you could call it, verse 9. "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. What is Jesus saying here? Making this comparison to a man walking in the day and not stumbling, and walking in the night and stumbling. What's he talking about? He seems to be comparing his own decision to go to Judea to walking in the day and not stumbling. In other words, it seems that Jesus is speaking of that day as his own time that God has given him to work upon the earth, to minister. And he knew that from God's perspective, it was still day. And no matter where he went, he would be doing God's will, and God would be protecting him. And even though there was danger, Jesus was completely safe because God had appointed that time period for his ministry, which was not over yet. It was still day. You know, that's also true by way of application for the disciples as well. There are opportunities that we may take advantage of, knowing that we walk in the light of Jesus Christ and that God is in perfect control of our lives. That God has an appointed time for us. And while it's that time, we don't stumble. While it's God's appointed time for us to live, we ought to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. And Jesus speaks of one particular opportunity here, why he's going to Judea. It's his time, his God-appointed mission here, but also he goes there to minister. Verse 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awaken him out of sleep." Of course, Jesus is talking about raising Lazarus from the dead. But that was why he was going to Judea. He's sent on a mission to go and to help this man Lazarus. And that's why he would face this danger, to help and to minister to somebody else. You know, I'm reminded of Satan and the temptation of Christ. You remember that when Satan told Jesus to go up to the pinnacle of the temple and to jump off the temple. And he quoted to Jesus a passage of scripture from Psalm 91. He told Jesus to do it. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 5 says, "The devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." One of the things we notice about Satan's use of Scripture here is that it was an incomplete quotation. He left out part of Psalm 91 when he quoted that. He left out the part that says that God would keep him in all thy ways, Psalm 91:11. Perhaps those ways referred to God's ways, the responsible ways, the right ways. And what Satan was tempting Christ to do was to enter into danger that was not responsible. It was tempting God. It was not thy ways, as Psalm 91 says. And there are times when entering into danger would be foolish and irresponsible. We have to admit that. Like what Satan was tempting Jesus to do, to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and call the angels down to catch him. That wasn't one of God's ways. But there are times when entering into danger is not foolish and irresponsible. We would even call it heroic. And when we look at that, what we find that makes the difference here is why Jesus was coming down to Judea here, and that was in order to serve others. He was doing it in order to serve others. In 1527, there was a plague that broke out in Martin Luther's home city of Wittenberg, Germany. And during the time of that black plague that broke out, Martin Luther wrote an open letter that was entitled, "Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague." We see in that letter an illustration of how we are to make use of God's protection. But here's what Luther said as he was counseling believers in the midst of that plague of 1527. He said this, "Use medicine. Take potions which can help you fumigate house, yard, street. Shun persons and places wherever your neighbor does not need your presence or has recovered. And act like a man who wants to help put out the burning city. What else is the epidemic but a fire which, instead of consuming wood and straw, devours life and body?" And then he said this, "You ought to think this way, very well. By God's decree, the enemy, Satan, has sent us poison and deadly offal. Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed, in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me. And I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely, as stated above." See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. Martin Luther, in the course of that plague, he actually stayed in his town, his hometown of Wittenberg, though he was encouraged to flee. The reason he did that was in order to help other people. He did it to serve others. Yesterday in our devotional we have here at the church, the devotion for yesterday, maybe some of you read that, was about John Patton, the missionary to the New Hebrides. And the devotional described how in John Patton's life, he grew up in Scotland where he endured five different pandemics or epidemics in Scotland at that time. And he went through a cholera outbreak when he was a child, and an even more severe one when he was in his 20s. He went to the mission field a year before that epidemic had ended, and John Patton explained why he left Scotland for the mission field at that time. He said this, "My mind was finally resolved that though I loved my work and my people, yet I felt I could leave them to the care of Jesus, who would soon provide them a better pastor than I, and that with regard to my life amongst the cannibals, as I had only once to die, I was content to leave the time and place and means in the hand of God, who had already marvelously preserved me when visiting cholera patients and the fever-stricken poor. On that score, I had positively no further concern, having left it all absolutely to the Lord, whom I sought to serve and honor, whether in life or by death." You know, we're not able to raise the dead like Jesus was going to do to Lazarus as he went down to Judea this time. But it's possible that we may choose to endure danger in order to help somebody else in some other way. That's what Jesus did. And I want to ask you this morning, whom has God called you to serve? Is it dangerous? Is there a risk? Yes. But is it Christian to avoid danger at all cost? Well, there's times when we must make a decision about whether something is foolish and irresponsible, yes. But sometimes we must do as Christ did, as Christ called his disciples to do, and that is to endure danger, trusting the protection of God. How to view sickness, how to view danger, and then finally we see here this morning how to view death. One of the reasons we can face danger like that is because of how Scripture describes death for us. And we see here Jesus describes death as sleep. He says in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. The disciples don't understand what he's saying. They don't quite get the fact that Jesus is talking about death here. John makes it very clear, in spite of the disciples' confusion, he's talking about death. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death. Jesus says, death is like sleep. Death is like sleep. That's how the Bible speaks of death. Just as with sleep, there is an end, there is an awakening to death. Paul would say the same thing, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You might be aware of the fact that that word cemetery is a word that actually means a sleeping place. It's a Christian term for cemetery. It's a recognition that death is actually a sleep. It's a time of a temporary time. There will be an awakening. For Lazarus, that day would come very soon, but it will come to all. Death is like sleep. How do we view death here? Notice what Jesus says in verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Think about how surprising those words would have sounded to the disciples. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. Lazarus is dead, and you're glad? Well, why is Jesus glad? I am glad for your sakes, the disciples, people he's talking to, that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. The disciples had already taken that step of faith. Small first step. You know, their faith still needed to be stretched and strengthened. And Jesus tells us something about Lazarus' death, perhaps death in other cases as well. And that is that death may grow the faith of other people. Jesus was doing that here in this case. Lazarus is dead. And he was glad for the sake of the disciples because he's doing something with the disciples. He's stretching their faith. He's making it grow. It needed that. Jesus is interested in that. Death may grow the faith of others. You know, God is more interested in growing our faith than in just maintaining the status quo of our faith. Of course, God is happy and he rejoices when a sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ, but he wants that faith to grow, to become stronger. God is interested in that. He wants that. And our faith grows as we are confronted with Jesus Christ, even in difficult times of trial, even in times of death. When other people die, we face that. That grows our faith. It may involve what seems like a delay or a missed opportunity, but our faith grows in times of trial. Are you interested in that? Are you interested in your faith growing and being strengthened? God is. God wants your faith to grow. He wants it to be stretched and strengthened. And then we see Thomas' response here. Then said Thomas, verse 16, which is called Didymus. That's a word that means twin. Evidently, Thomas was a twin. We don't know who his twin was, but seems that Thomas was a twin. What did Thomas say unto his fellow disciples? He said this, let us also go that we may die with him. Of course, we know Thomas is doubting Thomas because of his reaction after Jesus' resurrection. He said that he wouldn't believe unless he put his hands in the holes of the nails, reached his hand into the side of Jesus. And for that reason, he's called doubting Thomas. And some commentators kind of import that into this verse and they say how Thomas is just doubting here. But, you know, as I look at that, that's not what I see. What does he say? Let us also go that we may die with him. You know, to me, that sounds like courage. Seems like what Thomas did was he looked at the situation here and he decided that he would rather go and face death with Christ than stay where he was and be without Christ. He decided he wanted to go and be with Christ and experience death possibly. You know, it reminds us of Paul's words in Philippians 1:20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in verse 23, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul recognized that. To die and be with Christ would be far better. And so we see here that death may be faced with courage. Death may be faced. Death may be endured. And it can be done with courage. There's a story of a man who was on the verge of death. He was in his home and he was very fearful, even though he was a true Christian, a born-again Christian. He was fearful about going through death, and he told his feelings to his doctor, who was a Christian. And the doctor didn't quite know what to say, and just then he heard a whining and a scratching at the door where this man was in his bed. And he opened up that door, and it was a dog, big, beautiful dog that went with the doctor on his house calls. This was a long time ago when they used to do that. And the dog came in, and he greeted everybody real friendly. And the doctor saw an opportunity to comfort his patient. He said this, you know, my dog has never been in your room before, and he didn't know what it was like in here. But he knew I was here, and that was enough. And in the same way, I'm looking forward to heaven. I don't know much about it, but I know my Savior is there, and that's all I need to know. And I think that's what Thomas recognized too. As he thought about death, he knew those people were probably going to kill Jesus, kill the disciples perhaps. He came to the point where, at least in this instance in his life, he had the courage to face death because he knew he'd be with Christ. And he could face it, even though he didn't know everything about it. You know, it may be that you don't know. You don't know where you would be if you die. Say, as you think about death, you are not really sure. You know, am I going to be with Christ? Or where am I going to go when I die? I'm not sure. Well, the Bible tells you how you can know. And it comes down to believing God's word about what Christ has promised, putting your faith in Him. And Christ promises you eternal life. You pass from death to life because of believing on Jesus Christ. You can face death with courage if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some of you may not. Some of you may never have put your faith and trust in Christ, repented of your sin. But you can. You can. And then you can know where you're going when you die, and face it with courage that comes from God, not courage in yourself, the courage that comes from Him and His Word. We need to view sickness from God's perspective. He's in control. He's in control. He knows the end from the beginning, even in sickness. We need to view danger from God's perspective. Sometimes God chooses a path for danger for us, and looking at Christ, it can be endured. For good reason. We need to view death from God's perspective. You can face it with courage if you know that you're going to be with Christ. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven, help us to view trials and suffering in the way that we see in the Scripture. We confess to you that often our thoughts are pulled away from these things. Thank you for this reminder of who you are, even in times of sickness. Lord, we thank you for your love for us that never changes. We praise you for that. Help us, Lord, to have the wisdom that we need in danger and to perhaps endure it at times. And Lord, as we think of death, we thank you that you give us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, have courage. Give us that courage and help us to look to Christ to receive it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song.